When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I must begin these very brief remarks by thanking God for delivering me to this point in my professional journey.
Does the meaning of the phrase woman mean anything anymore? And the supreme irony here is that President Biden said he was only going to appoint an African-American woman to the Supreme Court. Well, what did that actually mean?
But when you look at a decision like Roe, it has not promoted judicial consistency, but rather judicial instability.
The only thing for us as Christians that brings restoration into our lives is something that the humanist does not know, and that is forgiveness of sins.
This is Ezra from Louisville, Kentucky.
This is Ezra from Louisville, Kentucky.
And my mom loves Issues, Etc.
And my mom loves Issues, Etc.
We tend to think of all the tyranny in the world as a political problem, when in fact, beneath all the tyranny that covers human history, it is the norm of human history, terrible forms of tyranny throughout recorded history, is a spiritual problem. Because there's a tyranny beneath human and civil tyranny, there's a spiritual tyranny that man, well, really, to which man has subjected himself in the fall into sin. And the only answer to that is not political freedom, although that's good to have, but spiritual freedom that comes only in Jesus Christ. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It'll be part 14 of our series, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. We'll talk about human tyranny versus Christian freedom with Pastor Peter Bender. Dr. Walter A. Meyer III will join us to discuss Joseph the Patriarch. He is remembered today by the Church. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
We here in free America tend to think of freedom as the norm, at least it is in our lives, and even in a civil sense, by way of kind of introducing the notion of the stunning fact of Christian freedom. Talk about how human history really teaches that tyranny is the norm.
Absolutely, since the fall into sin. Look at Cain and Abel, how Cain tyrannized his brother. And what is interesting about that particular tyranny that we see there, at the very beginning, after the fall into sin, here you've got two brothers, but Cain despises his brother because of his faith. And he wants to subject his own position. His brother's faith is what makes him angry, and that the Lord accepted his offering, but did not accept his own offering. So he is immediately oppressing his brother because of that, and it results in his brother's murder. And I think that the oppression of faith throughout the centuries is a kind of common element to human tyranny of every sort, political tyranny, but also tyranny of the conscience, where the misuse of God's law that finds no relief in the gospel, but rather is trying to find relief in its own obedience, in overcoming the law on its own terms. And so the oppression or the tyranny of a guilty conscience, the tyranny that Luther went through spiritually, how do I find a gracious God? So when we talk about human tyranny, we can look at all of the despotic regimes down through the millennia, but we can also think about how human consciences have been in bondage to sin. And if you think in our own times in the United States, you know, this great free country, but people are under tyranny of every sort today to an even greater degree than they were a century or so ago. And a lot of that is the political winds that are orbiting around us. It is the culture and what's happening to society, and this kind of oppression of a spiritual nature and upon the conscience and so forth is affecting people's physical health, it's affecting their mental health, and it's affecting their spiritual health. So human tyranny goes back to the prince of all tyranny, which is Satan himself. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, he tempts them to turn away from God, and he subjects them to bondage. It's bondage to sin from which they cannot free themselves. They become bent in upon themselves. And we see that at the Tower of Babel in our discussion there. It's a bondage to Satan himself and to every manner of false doctrine and ideology, which is contrary to God's word and to the truth. And it's a tyranny and it's a bondage to death from which they cannot set themselves free. And so for us as Christians, what we want to be talking about is the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, the freedom that we have in what he has done for us to rescue us from every form of tyranny, not just the political tyranny, but spiritual tyranny and the tyranny of the conscience.
It sounds like the two are related, though. It sounds as though the spiritual tyranny, which comes before, is in fact manifest as the human or civil tyranny that so mars human history.
It is, and fear, Todd, is a common element to both. You know, if you take some despotic dictator, he controls people through fear. They submit to him and do things that they otherwise wouldn't want to do because they're afraid. They're afraid of losing their life. They're afraid of losing their livelihood. They're afraid of losing their family. And spiritual tyranny works the same way, and it subjects us to ideologies and theologies in which we attempt to find release and freedom from the bad conscience, but we don't. And so we're thrust back upon ourselves. And this is the kind of fear that Luther found himself in his great search for the gracious God. Here, all of these demands of the law were laid upon him. The law of God, the laws of the church, the laws and expectations of his family, his own personal view of what he should be but could not live up to. And you know that famous kind of dialogue, if I can paraphrase it, you know, say, I hated this God who made demands of me that I couldn't keep, and then damned me for not keeping them. And I would like to, but I can't do it. And he said, I hated this God. So fear is common to both of the political tyranny and also the spiritual tyranny that afflicts us. And I think fear is so much associated also with so many things related to mental illness and so forth.
So how should we define the term we've been using here so quickly, tyranny or a tyrant?
Yeah. This is from the dictionary. I like to use this. My dad, if he were alive today, would be 104 years old and turn 105 this coming July. But I've got these old books from him and Webster's Universal Unabridged Dictionary, 1937. I like to look at those old definitions and how they constructed them several decades ago, you know. But tyranny, an arbitrary or despotic exercise of power. The exercise of power over subjects and others with a rigor not authorized by law or justice or not requisite for the purposes of government. And you think about the exercise of power for control. You think of Satan's realm. That's what it's all about. Second definition here that is related, cruel government or discipline as the tyranny of a master. Or a third one, severity, rigor, inclemency, unseemly harshness. So you think about the children of Israel serve the Egyptians, and the Egyptians oppress them with rigor and harshness in making them build their cities and so forth. So a tyrant, according to Webster's Universal Dictionary, any tyrannical power or influence, any force impelling, restraining, or overturning against one's wishes. So tyranny, Todd, sets aside, I would argue, the proper use of law. Law is necessary in every nation. Because of the problem of sin, law is necessary to curb the gross outbreaks of sin and to keep one group from tyrannizing another group. Some have argued that the genius of the American experiment in our Declaration of Independence and then codified in our Constitution were the various checks and balances on power to preserve the rights of the minority and so that they were not trampled underfoot. So I would argue that tyranny sets aside the proper use of law, whether it's civil law, moral law, natural law, or God's law. The proper use of the law is, in the civil sense, would be to curb absolute power and control in civil affairs. So whenever anyone assumes absolute power, it's always corrupting. You know the old adage, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And why is that so? That is so because of the problem of sin. And as theologians, you and I will teach a confirmation class, a catechesis class, that at the heart of sin is unbelief and is mistrust of God. And that's true. But we can also argue that unbelief, that mistrust of God, which turns away from his good and gracious word, invariably turns us into the opposite of what God is. So instead of self-giving, sacrificial in our loves, we become self-centered and introverted. So I would argue tyranny sets aside the proper use of the law in a sinful world to curb absolute power and control in civil affairs.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on the St. Peter Option, living as exiles in a foreign land, talking about human tyranny versus Christian freedom. We will discuss some of the tyrannies of living memory next.
If you've ever had a conversation with somebody who's a charismatic or a Roman Catholic or somebody who's in Eastern Orthodoxy, over and again, when you talk about sola scriptura, you might get a rebuke. You might get a rebuke to the effect of sola scriptura is a man-made doctrine. This is what they claim.
Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so I always like to take a challenge like that. And so what I'm going to be doing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is I'm going to be using scripture alone to demonstrate the concept of sola scriptura, that it is the only authority that we can look to.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for scripture alone at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th. At Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hope Lutheran Church in West Jordan, Utah is a congregation that embraces the doctrinal and liturgical heritage of the Reformation. If you're coming to Utah to ski in the best snow on earth, or if you're coming here to see the wonders of God's creation in our national parks, or if you call the Salt Lake Valley your home, we would love to have you join us for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 and the Divine Service at 10:30. We also offer a midweek service Wednesday nights at 7. You can find us online at westjordanlutherans.org.
175 years ago, 14 congregations gathered in Chicago, Illinois, and signed the constitution of what would become the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now you might ask, why did they form another Lutheran church body? Well, if you've ever wondered such a question, then you need to pick up the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, which is all about our Lutheran heritage 175 years. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
We're talking about human tyranny versus Christian freedom with Pastor Peter Bender in our series on the St. Peter Option. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Peter, take us through just a couple of the big tyrannies of living memory.
You know, sure, century after century after century, you know, going back all the way to the fall into sin, we can talk about totalitarian regimes, tyrannical empires. But let's just talk about those that are of more recent memory. And they get bantered about today, too, in the public square. If you have any firm belief in any particular thing, you can often be called a fascist, you know. But Nazi fascism had its beginnings in the early part of the 20th century. It was interesting to me that fascism as a word comes from the Latin word fascis, F-A-S-C-E-S, which was a tight bundle of wooden rods, which often included then a protruding axe blade. So, you know, how would you like to be sweep the floor of your garage with this broom made of tight wooden rods, but it has an axe blade that is bound up with it and tied up with it? Where does it come from? Well, in ancient Rome, the officers attending the magistrates would hold this fascis as a symbol of the penal power of their magistrate. Penal power, see, the power to punish, the power to oppress, the power to coerce. You don't do as you're told, then this fascist will cause you to submit. Hitler's colleague, with whom he was allied, Benito Mussolini, adopted this symbol to recall the greatness of all things the Roman Empire. And what part? Well, the absolute power of the emperor. And so that was appealing to Mussolini and certainly to Adolf Hitler. The absolute power symbolized by this fascist to reinforce his authority as dictator of Italy or Hitler dictator of Germany. A common characteristic of fascism is that all citizens were to be totally unified around the tyrannical ideology, like this tightly bound fascist of wooden rods and this axe coming out of it, and to relinquish all personal autonomy. And the relinquishing of the personal autonomy often for the national good, the national interest. So all were to serve the state. All were to submit to the power of the dictator for the good of the nation. Adolf Hitler was the Führer, the supreme leader, and in a sense, an oppressive god, not unlike the Romans that thought of their emperors as gods. And his command was law. I find it fascinating as prior to the pandemic, I was reading about, you know, how is it possible for a nation like Germany prior to the Third Reich to acquiesce so readily to Nazi fascism? And I found that particularly fascinating. But I also, in reading about this, the rise and fall of Adolf Hitler, this is what happens to such dictators, is that when they possess, quote unquote, absolute power, it not only corrupts them and corrupts their nation and empire, but it ultimately will bring about their ruin. And so the irony is that in Hitler's case, one could argue, purely from a militaristic point of view, that while he had many military victories, especially early on in the war, that had he listened to others of his generals and so forth, rather than being the supreme leader whose word was divine, from a human standpoint at least, he could have possibly won the war. Now, God had, of course, other things in mind. But there's Nazi fascism for you. Another one we absolutely have to talk about is communism. You know, it has its roots, of course, in Karl Marx and his ideology in terms of the economic system that he believed would bring utopia. So communism in varying forms throughout the 20th century, you know, you had your notable figures like Vladimir Lenin, Mao Zedong, Joseph Stalin, who's just a brutal dictator, Nikita Khrushchev, who, you know, famously said in the kitchen debates with Nixon that they would not have to fire a shot, but they would be able to bring down the American empire simply by the force of their communist ideology and its influence throughout the world, as it would continue to, like a cancer, gobble up nation after nation. So communism comes from the Latin word communis, which means shared or common. But it shouldn't be confused with a word that we use in theology, communion. Communion is rooted in the giving and receiving of love without coercion. without force and without the loss of individual freedom or the individual person. So you have communion, as we have discussed many times, among the persons of the Holy Trinity, where there is this giving and receiving of love, but there is no coerciveness to that whatsoever. And when we enter into Holy Communion with our Lord in the waters of Holy Baptism, which leads us then finally to the communion at the altar of our Lord with Jesus' true body and blood, it's the ultimate giving and receiving of Christ's love, which makes us whole. At the same time, we do not lose our person. So we do not want to confuse communism, which is a forced and coercive sharing, in quotes, or having things in common, with the kind of communion that we enjoy by faith in Christ as Christians. Sometimes Acts 2, you know, at the end of the Pentecost chapter, where it says they shared all things in common, is used as a passage to say that, see, communism is something that the Christian church promoted. And nothing could be further from the truth, because in the book of Acts, it is very evident that those who sold their possessions and turned over the proceeds to the church did it not by being coerced into it, but did it freely as an expression of their faith in Christ and his free gift of salvation for them. In communism, Todd, the human person is subjugated to the common good. So ideas of this sort actually stretch back to the utopian ideals set forth in Plato's Republic of all things. So even before the birth of Christ, you have this striving to establish a utopia on earth where everyone loves one another, everyone is together, and so forth. And so communism is rooted in a desire to establish a utopia on earth. It's a political and economic doctrine that strips the individual of things like private property rights, and it replaces any profit-based economy with public ownership and communal control of the means of production and the resources of society. Now, one, I suppose, could argue, well, that sounds good. It could work. But the problem of sin is always the problem for any ideology, for any government, for any system, because ultimately sin is self-centered and it will oppress. So communism strove for a utopian society in which there would be no longer the economically oppressed by those who were the oppressors, but one in which everyone was the same and all worked together for the common good. You owned nothing of yourself, and especially in all of the big businesses, they were under government control, and the individual and personhood was obliterated. We have seen communism and totalitarian communism, sometimes also called, you know, the radical socialism, in one nation after another throughout the 20th century collapse. But still, people are trying to, well, they just didn't do it right, and it would work. I think now, as we indicated with our discussion of critical race theory, CRT and wokeism, that has replaced economic Marxism with what has been called social Marxism. So we've seen in our St. Peter Option study human tyranny in a lot of different forms, in the CRT, woke ideology, also in radical environmentalism, in the LGBTQ ideology of our day, and how everyone is expected to acquiesce to these ideologies, and laws are enacted to promote these ideologies to the oppression of others. I think the Egyptian dynasty, the Old Testament, that enslaved Israel deserves a little bit of attention, kind of as a wrap up to this discussion of at least a little bit of a history of certain despotic regimes. What I find interesting about that is we all know about how the children of Israel cried out to the Lord for deliverance. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. After the death of Joseph, as they began to grow as a nation, they were subject to the Pharaoh, and they became slaves. But after they cried out to the Lord and the Lord sent Moses to redeem them, we have this theme that occurs. And it's a theme that occurs that speaks of our spiritual condition, Todd. And we see it when they've left Egypt and they're on the shore of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are bearing down upon them and they seem trapped there. So the motivation of fear that we mentioned earlier, which is so much a part of totalitarian dictatorships, the use of fear and how fear can control. They desire to return to Egypt. Did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? You know, it would be better for us to have gone back to Egypt. So their desire to return to Egypt rather than live in the freedom of the Lord's redemption is illustrative of the tendency since the fall into sin to gravitate toward a willingness to tyrannize. The force of law is an end in itself under that kind of tyrannical system. Or to be enslaved, to submit to tyranny out of fear. Think about Peter. Before the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was with the Lord in the upper room, Simon Peter, we're here in Lent now looking forward to the celebration of the Passion of our Lord. He was really sincere when he said, "I am ready to go to prison and to death." When he utters those words before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he is expressing, Todd, a freedom of conscience. He is expressing what his faith in Christ meant to him. He says, "I'm ready," but we knew he wasn't ready. He did not have the strength in himself. When Jesus is then arrested, and when he sees the kind of cruelty done to Jesus, the kind of suffering he is enduring in his scourging and what happens there in the courtyard of the high priest and what he sees as the ultimate outcome, they're going to nail him to the cross. He swears to God he doesn't know Jesus, and he denies him three times. Fear is a powerful weapon of tyrannical regimes. And what we have in Christ is that true freedom comes from a salvation outside of ourselves. And so the Apostle Peter, you know, in that opening doxology, which we have talked about so many times, not only emphasizes our pilgrimage through a world of tyrannical oppression, but in the face of fear and dread and suffering, you know, if a little while, if need be, you have been made to suffer, this has come for the sake of the preservation of faith. He emphasizes that our freedom is found in faith. Faith in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. The end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Christ's forgiveness, he would argue, that we are righteous for Jesus' sake, is our true and eternal freedom. And by faith in Christ's redemption, our consciences live in absolute freedom from sin, freedom from oppression, freedom from fear, freedom from tyranny, from bondage, from judgment. And we think of Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, you know, "Take they our life, our goods, our fame, our child, our wife, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth." True freedom. It's not a matter of revolution and insurrection. And I think, Todd, that we have to caution Christians on this, that when we see the loss of our freedoms as Americans, when we see, you know, what we would say would be big business, when we see corporate medicine, when we see laws being enacted that take away basic human rights and freedoms to worship or to care for one's own body, we are tempted to react to it as revolutionaries, as insurrectionists. And I would argue that this would be an attempt on our part as Christians to secure freedom by the coercive force of law and control, which results in simply a new form of tyranny. So for us as Christians, for us in the church, for us in the kingdom of God, we persuade hearts through what seems to be such impotent things like preaching. The preaching of the law, which exposes our need for redemption, our need from deliverance from the tyranny of sin and the oppression of the evil one. So the kingdom of God is about persuading with the word of God, the call to repentance, for the sake of the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins that gives true freedom. So true freedom is not a matter of revolution and insurrection for us as Christians, but rather a freedom of conscience that lives by faith in Christ and his righteousness, even if we are dwelling in a society or culture which is just among the most oppressive in human history. And so we think about the Soviet Union after the fall of the Soviet Union, the Iron Curtain, and we didn't know exactly the extent that the church still survived there in the former Soviet Union. And we found that in the midst of the suffering and the tyranny and the outlawing of churches and so forth, that faith in Christ was alive and well. And those Christians and that church under oppression, though living under a tyrannical regime, was truly free by faith in Christ and his righteousness.
We're talking about human tyranny versus Christian freedom with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter option. On this last day of March, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Eternal Anthems, the story behind your favorite hymns. You can find out about many of the hymns you've been singing your whole life and never really known their history. You can order Eternal Anthems by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Eternal Anthems, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. When we return, we'll talk about the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, and human tyranny. Have you ever wondered why our beloved hymns were written? What influenced the writers to craft these words that proclaim the gospel? Learn more about the words you love to sing in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, the story behind your favorite hymns. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Eternal Anthems, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
In all things, across the nation, children are back in over 1,800 Lutheran schools. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring, Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Contact a school today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family. That's lcms.org/schools.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Sanctifying your homeschooling with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors. Coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
The only thing for us as Christians that brings restoration into our lives is something that the humanist does not know, and that is forgiveness of sins.
Roe generates unpredictability. It is egregiously wrong, and it has devastating effects both on the judiciary, on the state's interest in protecting life, and in our sense of democracy.
Notice that he certainly calls us to emulate Elijah, but he doesn't call us to pray to Elijah or to trust that Elijah will somehow gain for us God's grace or favor.
This was not a trap question. It wasn't a trick question. It was a very simple one. Does woman mean anything anymore? And the supreme irony here is that President Biden said he was only going to appoint an African-American woman to the Supreme Court. Well, what did that actually mean?
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play those four soundbites for you in their entirety. And after you've listened, you can vote. It's your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package plus an autographed copy of Molly Hemingway's book, Rigged. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. It's part 14 of our series on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. Today we're talking about human tyranny versus Christian freedom with Pastor Peter Bender. Pastor Bender, how would you apply the fourth commandment? What would you say about the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, with respect to tyranny?
Yeah, as Luther points out, and other theologians do, the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, is the basis of all civil authority, that it's an extension of the kind of the nucleus of human existence and human institutions and governmental institutions, and that is the authority of father and mother to act in the stead and by the command of God. And I know we as parents sometimes like to use the phrase, you know, why should I do this when our kids ask us? Because I said so. And it lends itself to this idea of absolute authority, you know, like the Führer, like the dictator and so forth. But I think a further word needs to be spoken on the function of law in society in general, in the home specifically, and particularly with respect to the Fourth Commandment, Todd. Fourth Commandment authority is not to control and subjugate, but to serve. So you think, you and I are fathers, we are grandfathers. We've been given a holy office there as fathers. Luther would call it among the highest offices in all of creation. But the authority that we've been given to act in God's stead for our children is not an authority given to us by God to subjugate them and to control them, but to serve them, to teach them, to bring them up as Christian fathers in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. It is to provide for them, it is to protect them. And when we forbid them to do things, we do so out of love for them and what is good for them, and we learn that from God's word. Governments do not possess Fourth Commandment authority to oppress, but also, like a parent, to protect and to serve. And I think this is one of the gifts we have in the American system of the checks and balances. It gives, perhaps among all governments that have ever been created, one of the best opportunities to protect and serve. But even then, we see because of the problem of sin and lies and deceit that find their way into the public arena in civil discourse among governments, which is anything but civil, that there's a loss of this understanding of truly public service for the good of the nation and for the preservation of individual freedoms and human rights. Parents and teachers do not possess Fourth Commandment authority to tyrannize their children, but to guide and to nurture them. And so a public trust is extended from parents to the teachers in their school, and to guide and to nurture them. And this is so because God's authority, which the law describes in the fourth commandment, is rooted again in God's nature of self-giving love. And we can say that about all of the commandments. I mean, everything that God forbids and everything that God wants to preserve and protect, as Luther's explanations in the Small Catechism indicate, all of that is rooted in his nature of self-giving love, which protects and cares for, gives life, nurtures, etc. So in the Christian worldview, those who possess fourth commandment authority do not do so to be served, but to serve. That's a Christian theme, isn't it? And you can see how the law and the gospel come together. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, as they were disputing among themselves, you know, which of them was the greatest? He says, the rulers of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but it shall not be so among you. But rather, he who is the servant is the greater one. He says, you know, who is greater, he who sits at table or he who serves? Yet I am among you as one who serves. So you can see there how these themes come together and how the gospel of God's self-giving sacrificial love in Christ actually inform how we live in this world. So, I mean, we can talk, Todd, about the use of law and fourth commandment authority and the proper understanding of that and try to promote that. And we should in the civil realm. I mean, we are citizens in our case of the United States of America. We're part of, as citizens, we're part of that civil authority, which we are to submit to, which means that under this form of government, you know, we have the right to assembly. We have the right to redress. We have the right to petition the government. We have the right of franchise, the right to vote. We have the right to speak our mind as Christians. We are to do that respectfully and within the contours of what the law permits and so forth. We're not insurrectionists and rebels. And we do all of those things just like a parent to the children to serve. We want to serve our fellow citizens. That's why we argue for what is good and proper and for natural law in the public square and so forth. Why we argue for marriage and family and against mutilating children's bodies with surgeries to quote-unquote change their gender and so forth. The things that we care about, if we speak against woke ideology, which is tyrannical, or CRT, which is tyrannical, you know, all of this we're doing in the public square as citizens. And we should do that, and we do that understanding the proper place of the fourth commandment and how any authority that we have, whether as citizens or as Christians who serve in government, is just for that purpose, to serve for the common good. But finally, and ultimately in the end, our freedom as Christians, and this cannot be overstated, is not based on how successful we are at establishing a free nation, a free society that is free of all tyranny. That's never going to happen in this world. Not until the second coming of Christ, when we rise from the dead and the kingdom of God is established in heaven and we are with the Lord in the resurrection, will there be a kingdom which is truly free of all tyrannical coercion. But we do fight for that in this world. We strive for it out of love for our neighbor, but finally, in the end, Christian freedom has to be centered in Christ, in Christian faith that lays hold of Christ and believes in him.
We'll talk more about Christian freedom with Pastor Peter Bender in our series on the St. Peter Option right after this. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we cruise further along in 2 Corinthians with commendation of Titus, collection for the saints, a cheerful giver, thanks be to God, and our spiritual warfare. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest for part 14 of our series, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. We're talking about human tyranny and Christian freedom. So we got into Christian freedom a little bit just a minute ago. Take us a little deeper in, because it isn't simply in contrast to a human kind of tyranny, but that deeper, darker spiritual tyranny.
Yeah, that's right. Let me make a quick point, just a couple of points, just to do a little contrasting here. The so-called left-hand kingdom or secular kingdom on the one hand, and then the right-hand kingdom, the spiritual kingdom on the other. As we've just been talking about, this left-hand kingdom, the secular authority, government has a proper role under God, just like parents have a proper role under God, to protect the dignity of the human person and the fundamental human rights which enable us to live with each other in marriage, family, and community. And to the extent that governments do that as a reflection of natural law, such a nation, such a people are well served and have a much greater capacity to long endure. To the extent that a government does not do that, that government will not long endure. So if you take one of the governments that we mentioned earlier, the Nazi fascism, in terms of regimes, that was a very, very short-lived regime, the Third Reich, and it ended in destruction. So to the extent that the government engages in its work under God to protect the dignity of the human person, fundamental human rights and so forth, to protect things like marriage and family and community, it tends to go better for those nations. So natural law is to be supported by government as servant, protecting God's gifts of life, marriage, property, truth, due process, or justice under the Eighth Commandment, all of those sorts of things. In the United States, the citizenry, as I mentioned earlier, is a part of the left-hand government in the responsibilities we've been given under the Constitution, freedom of speech, right to assemble, etc. Second point I would say in this, Christians and the church, now in the right-hand kingdom or the spiritual kingdom, do not engage in insurrection and rebellion against tyranny. So my job as a pastor in the church is to preach the gospel, to warn about the evils of society and culture which militate against the Christian faith. But ultimately, my use of law there as a Christian preacher, as a catechist, as a teacher of the Word of God, is to serve the gospel, the call to repentance and faith in Jesus. So Christians as Christians and in the church do not engage in insurrection and rebellion. Christians and the church always, no matter what regime they find themselves under, are called to remain true to our confession of faith in Christ under oppression. So we think about the book of Acts and my namesake, the Apostle Peter, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm ready to go to prison and to death for you, wasn't ready. And his total weakness and sinfulness was exposed when he denied his Lord under the fear of losing his own life, only to see him then in the early chapters of Acts, a man who had been restored by Christ's forgiveness. You know, do you love me, Peter, more than these? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. By Christ's grace, Todd, he was given the strength then to remain faithful. And in the grace of God that he received, he was strengthened to remain true to the confession of faith that he had earlier denied. But when the same Sanhedrin, the same ruling council of the Jews, say to him, deny your faith, stop preaching, he says, you judge whether it is right for us to preach or not. We cannot help but preach what we have seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. So this is this wonderful position that the Christian finds him or herself in. On the one hand, we yield in every way because we are citizens and we submit to the fourth commandment authority as long as it doesn't contradict the word of God. But we never in any way deny our faith in Christ. We never deny him who laid down his life for us. And this is a fundamental source of our freedom as Christians, even when we live under tyranny. Because, Todd, and this is important, suffering persecution under tyranny, suffering that persecution in love for our enemies who are tyrannizing us, is one of the central ways in which we bear witness to Christ. So this goes back to the statement about we don't engage in insurrection and in rebellion. We do everything we can within the law, and then we commend it to God who judges righteously. And so you see this in Peter, you know, where he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And he goes on in chapter 2 of 1 Peter to say, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So you think of Peter, who was in prison for a time there in Jerusalem, but he was imprisoned with a free conscience. In fact, when they were beaten and told, don't preach in his name, he and John leave the temple complex rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer for the Lord's name. I mean, that's true Christian freedom in action. So in his epistle, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For to this you were called, he goes on to say, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. When he was reviled, didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins. And we can't overlook the fact that Jesus was tyrannized by Herod, by Pontius Pilate, by the high priest and the council of the Jews who were given certain civil jurisdiction over him. And he submitted to it, confessing his faith in his Father, and he commended himself to his Father who judges righteously. And look what good came out of that. Jesus, though he was oppressed, though he was chained, though he was imprisoned, though he was beaten, though he was crucified, like so many Christians who have been persecuted and martyred before him, was truly free in the love of his God and Father. And so are we in the love of Christ. So we cannot ever underestimate the power of suffering persecution under tyranny and showing love to our enemies as a central way in which we bear witness to Christ.
It's part 14 of our series, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The St. Peter Option is the theme for the 2022 Concordia Catechetical Academy Symposium, June 22nd through 24th in Sussex, Wisconsin. Find out more on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. When we return, how is justification of the sinner before God the ultimate freedom from tyranny?
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
Does God really exist?
Aren't all religions the same anyway?
Who is Jesus?
These are just some of the questions people ask. Apologetics Today one-day seminars with Dr. Nancy Almodovar and pastors from local Lutheran churches will teach you how to give a reason for your faith. Come join us on Saturday, May 14th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. For more information or to register, please visit LutheranGirl.org.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at LutherAcademy.com, LutherAcademy.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender in part 14 of our series, The St. Peter Option, discussing human tyranny and Christian freedom. Peter, how is the justification of the sinner before God the ultimate freedom from tyranny?
We are justified by God's grace alone through faith in Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This justification, Todd, means that no one can harm us. There's no earthly ruler that can harm us. There is no satanic accusation of sin that can harm us. We stand righteous in the blood of Christ. Do you think about Luther in the Small Catechism, second article of the Creed? He's redeemed me with his holy precious blood, with his innocent suffering and death. For what purpose? That I may be his own and live under him in his everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. If I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ, if I am a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus, who died for me and shed his blood for me, that is something that no despot can take away from me. That means I am right with God. I stand forgiven. I'm a child of God. And this goes back to that stanza quoted earlier from A Mighty Fortress. Take they our life, goods, fame, child, wife, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. I am baptized. I am righteous. And so Peter, in his great doxology, in this faith, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, and that included persecution under tyrannical regimes. You've been grieved by these trials, and you've suffered for a little while, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Christians always rejoice, Todd, always, because of Christ, because they are declared righteous for Jesus' sake. Even if they're in chains, in a prison camp someplace, or facing death by firing squad, we rejoice in the blood of Christ, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, which covers all of our sin. And I think one of the most influential texts for me was Luther's great treatise, The Freedom of a Christian. And in that wonderful tract that's quite early in the Reformation, he has these two propositions, and they seem contradictory. He says, first, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. There's freedom for you, right? Lord of all, subject to none. I have no master. But then he says this, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. How can that be? Dutiful servant of all, subject to all. The nexus, Todd, is between faith and love. How faith in Christ is active then in uncoerced free love to the neighbor. It's what causes Stephen to be able to pray for his enemies. It's what causes Paul to say, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So faith in Christ receives his righteousness as a gift, and then out of the freedom of that faith in Christ, there is the fruit of love to the neighbor. And sometimes that includes, you know, vigorous, relentless service in the civil realm for the good of our neighbor, for the benefit of the nation and society, but ultimately as a confession of our faith in Christ. Let me share with you just a couple of quotations from The Freedom of the Christian, which are so particularly lovely. He says here, if you believe, you shall have all things. If you do not believe, you shall lack all things. I mean, think about that statement. Now, this faith that he's talking about, if you believe, is faith in Christ. Christ is the object. And Christ Jesus, who suffered and died upon the cross for us. If you believe, you have all things. If you do not believe, you shall lack all things. That which is impossible for you to accomplish by trying to fulfill all the works of the law, many and useless as they are, you will accomplish quickly and easily through faith. God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. For God has consigned all men to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all, Romans 11. Thus Luther writes, the promises of God give what the commandments of God demand, and fulfill what the law prescribes, so that all things may be God's alone, both the commandments and the fulfilling of the commandments. He alone commands, he alone fulfills. Therefore, the promises of God belong to the New Testament. Indeed, they are the New Testament. Since these promises of God are holy, true, righteous, free, and peaceful words, full of goodness, the soul which clings to them with a firm faith will be so closely united with them and altogether absorbed by them that it not only will share in all their power, but will be saturated and intoxicated by them. If a touch of Christ's healed, how much more will this most tender spiritual touch, this absorbing of the Word, communicate to the soul all things that belong to the Word. This, then, is how through faith alone, without works, the soul is justified by the Word of God, sanctified, made true, peaceful, and free, filled with every blessing, and truly made a child of God. So, Todd, what we need most to help and to comfort and to strengthen our members in the face of the rise of tyranny is the clear and unabashed proclamation of the gospel, of the justification of the sinner before God, what the promises of Christ give to us, what they declare us to be. Because clinging to these by faith is really the source of true Christian freedom against every form of tyranny, both political and the darkest of all, the spiritual tyranny of the evil one.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter option. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we return, we'll discuss the Old Testament patriarch Joseph, remembered by the church today. Dr. Walter E. Meyer III of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. Have you ever wondered why our beloved hymns were written? What influenced the writers to craft these words that proclaim the gospel? Learn more about the words you love to sing in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, The Story Behind Your Favorite Hymns. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Eternal Anthems, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.